And that's the truth. And that really lines up with what we're wanting to talk about today. This is going to be the last in this series on hope. Hope springs eternal. We'll talk about that blessed hope today, about what's waiting for us. And just going to read one scripture today, one verse in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. It says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I've thought about before, there's a lot of jobs I would not want to have. And some of them be difficult, some are nasty, some dangerous, whatever. But one job I don't think I'd want to have, if I worked in a department store, I wouldn't want to be the one that is at the return department or the complaint department or whatever you want to call it, where people are bringing back their product. You got to give them their money back or give them credit because what they bought was, you know, didn't fit or was broken or didn't work or whatever, a dozen other reasons. Anyway, they're usually complaining, they're aggravated, something that they wanted, now they're having to return it for one reason or another. Every once in a while, doesn't happen very often, you'll send out a letter, maybe send out a bill or something, and you wonder why the check doesn't clear or nobody responded to your letter, and then you'll get one back that says return to sender, like Elvis used to sing, address unknown. And every once in a while, one gets returned. I'm 68 years old. Me and my wife have been to a lot of restaurants in our day. But I can say this. I don't believe I have ever returned what they brought me because it wasn't right. Even if it wasn't right. There's several reasons. One, I'll eat anything that doesn't eat me first. Number two, I have had stuff that was brought to me that was not cooked. If it's chicken, I can't go that. And rather than not then send it back and them spit in it, I went ahead and just decided I'm going to take it home and cook it and eat it at home. But I don't usually write any kind of nasty review to tell them what I think of them. I just won't return to that restaurant. That'll probably be more than likely. If it's that bad, I won't return to it. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls. Wow. Pretty good bit. I haven't. But I doubt it's that way now because of boats and motorboats and so forth. But there used to be a sign on the Niagara River that said, the point of no return. If you're in a canoe or whatever you're in and you get to that point, you can't turn around because the current's so strong at that point, you're going over the falls. That's the point of no return. If somebody gives you a compliment or does something nice, it's nice and polite to return the compliment or return and say thanks or whatever. That's just normal. Let me ask you this. How many, when you say the prayer at lunch or at a mealtime, how many say you're saying the blessing? Okay, or you're going to bless the food. How many call it, we're going to say grace? Couple people. How many, of course, in our family, Daddy used to say, let's do pretty. That's what we always call it, let's do pretty. How many say, let's return thanks? Not many. Okay, they'll say that a lot of times at a gathering. Someone come and return thanks. Returning is what I'm talking about. You can pick up on the theme. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, kicked out of paradise, and God says, you're not returning back here. You put a cherubim there at the entrance with a flaming sword, and they were not coming back. There's a story in the Bible of a broken-hearted father looking down a dusty road one day, and he looked, and his eyes probably swelled up with tears, and his heart began to beat because he saw a prodigal son returning who had gone and left home. Jesus ran up upon 10 lepers one time, and each one of them was made whole. He told them to go show themselves to the priest, but only one returned to him to give him praise and glory and thanks. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55:11, God's word will not return unto him void, but will accomplish that which he pleases. Most of you remember the date. Doesn't mean you were alive, but we remember it because of history. December the 7th, 1941. That's the day Pearl Harbor was attacked, a surprise attack by the Japanese Imperial Army or Navy or whatever. And it was a terrible situation. I had an uncle that was in Pearl Harbor, that he survived. But it was a very, very difficult time. It was what brought us into World War II, basically. Well, in 1942, not long after just weeks later, General Douglas MacArthur was over the troops in the Philippines. And he got a call from President Roosevelt and said, get out of there. They weren't ready. He told him to get out and go into Australia. And Douglas MacArthur made one of the famous speeches in history. And in that speech, he just, as he's talking to the Filipino people, he said three words: I shall return. And then when he came back from Australia, back to the Philippines on October 20th, 1944, he got on the radio and he said, people of the Philippines, I have returned. It was in the Mount of Olives. Jesus just got through preaching the hardest sermon he's ever preached in Matthew 23 to the Pharisees and scribes. He told them, you won't see me again until you're willing to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Your house, your temple is going to remain unto you desolate. The disciples didn't know what to think of his message. They began to brag on the temple. Jesus said, the day is coming, there won't be one stone left on top of this temple. It'll be all gone. And they asked him when they got alone, when's this going to be? What's the sign of your coming and end of the age? So he began to tell them how the world would be in the last days and getting ready for him to come back. A day or so later, he's up in an upper room at Passover having his last meal with his disciples, the Passover meal. And he told them again, boys, I'm going to be leaving. And I'm going to send the Holy Ghost in my place. And he'll lead you and guide you and be in you and empower you and so forth. And then about 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus ascended back to the Father. And the Bible says there was two men in white apparel. I'm assuming they were angels. And they stood and told the people, as the disciples, as they watched him go up, they said, men, why do you stand here gazing up in the heavens? This same Jesus who you see going shall return again in like manner. So we're going to talk today just a little bit about of hope. We're going to talk about the blessed hope and what it means to us as Christians, the blessed hope. Now, let's go to the book of Titus. Titus was a convert of Paul. Many believe he was a convert just like Timothy, probably a younger man. We see something. He calls him his son in Titus 1:4. Here's what it says. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He called him his son probably because he was his son in the faith, more than likely. Titus was a Greek believer. He served with Paul faithfully at times at Corinth. But now Paul says, and he's addressing Titus, Titus is the pastor at the Church of God in Crete. Crete's an island. You know, when we were going to school, going to college, we would always tease. Some of the missionaries would say, I feel like God's calling me to the Bahamas or Hawaii or whatever. They were following the S-U-N instead of the S-O-N. We were teasing. But anyway, he was on the island of Crete. Now, there were Jews on the island of Crete also. Did you know that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, there were people from Crete in that upper room amongst those 120? Let me read it to you in Acts chapter 2. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, there it is, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in their own language the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? This was the day of Pentecost. They were all speaking in tongues and they could hear each other in different languages. So there were Cretans there on the day of Pentecost. So he's the pastor of a church there in Crete, in that island. When the church started out, it was all Jews. And then eventually, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was saved. And then Paul began to turn when the Jews kept rejecting him and said, all right, I'm going to the Gentiles. He began to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Then the Gentiles began to flood into the church. So most of the Christians at Crete were Gentiles, but there was still a mixture of Jews also. And here's the problem. Here's a young preacher that Paul's writing to because he's struggling with some of the problems he's facing. A lot of the Jews were saying, were changing the gospel message. We're studying that on Tuesday night in the book of Galatians. They were saying, to be saved, you've got to receive Jesus Christ and you've got to keep the law of Moses. Grace plus the law. And so that's some of the stuff that Titus was having to deal with. You can see it in Titus 1, 10 and 11. Watch this. And there were many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, talking about Jews now, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households. They're messing up whole families, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Now that's what Titus is dealing with. And that's why Paul's writing to him. He's having to tell him how to handle this kind of stuff. He's got a tough job to handle that. Remember, there's prison epistles, there's pastoral epistles. Prison epistles are the epistles that Paul wrote from prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, most say Philemon. He also wrote what's called pastoral epistles. Those are letters he wrote to pastors, not to the church, but to the pastor over the church. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, those are pastoral epistles. This is what this is here. Now let's look at this passage for just one second. Titus, as a young pastor there, he's putting people in place in positions of leadership. One of the most important things is the leaders you have and the people you have in leadership. And he talks in chapter 2, all the way verses 1 through 10, he's talking about putting people in places of leadership. Old men, young men, old women, young women, and all this. Aren't you glad we don't have any old women in here? We've got nothing but young ones here. But anyway, he's talking about that. He leads up and starts talking about the amazing grace of God. And he says this in verse 11. I'm coming to our text just as hard as I can. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Aren't you glad God cares about the whole world? God cares about all men, not just a handful here and there. His grace appears to all men. And then he says in verse 12, teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God is not only for everybody, but it transforms your life to where you'll live a different lifestyle. And then the third thing he says in verse 13, this is the reward of the grace of God, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to deal with here today. Remember what I said over and over in this series. Hope is not used in the Bible the way we use it. We call wishing hope. I wish Marianne would get a date to the prom. I hope, you know, that's what you're saying. I hope she gets a date to the prom. I hope they let Billy play in the game this afternoon. You're wishing or you're wanting something to happen. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is more of an attitude of an expectation or anticipation of something that is God's declared is going to happen, and you're waiting for it to come about. You're waiting for it to happen. Okay, let me ask you this. Why do we expect Jesus to come and return? You know, people been saying that for 2,000 years. He hadn't showed up yet. Some scoffers come in the last day and scoff at it, and some laugh and make fun of it. Here's why we believe Jesus is going to return, and that's why it's our blessed hope. First of all, Jesus said he would. Now, if you believe Jesus, I believe what Jesus said. Look what he said in John 14, 1, 2, and 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay, so we've got that promise. That's why we believe he's coming back. Number two, the angels confirmed it also. I just got through talking about that earlier in Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, the disciples were watching him. He's leaving now. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So he's coming back. The angel declared it and confirmed it also. And the Apostle Paul and others, great men of God, preached it. Look what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So, why do we expect Jesus to return? Because he said he would. The angel said he would. The apostle said he would. I believe that. I believe this book. Now, did you know there's more scriptures in the Old Testament about his second coming than his first coming? Do you know in the New Testament, there's 218 verses that allude to his second coming? About one out of every 25 verses, if you look at it that way. Now, here's my next question I want to bring to you. Why do Christians want him to return? We believe he's going to return. We expect him to return because of that. Why do Christians want Jesus to return? I'll tell you one reason. World's falling apart. This world's not our home. This world, we feel very uncomfortable in this world. The Bible says as we get closer to his coming, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah, which every man did evil in their imaginations was on evil continuously. You can't even imagine what would take place. Now, I do believe America's turning some things around, and I'm praising God for that. But this world, by and large, is on a downward road, and it's not our home. We don't feel at home here, so we're long for Jesus to come. Number two, it motivates us to preach the gospel. You know, I don't know. Jesus said one time, "I can't tell you the day or the hour that I'm coming back. Only the Father knows." And I won't go into what that's all about. But a lot of people believe the reason we don't know when is because they're not sure when the church is going to do its job, which is preach the gospel to all nations. And then the end's going to come. Here's what it says in Matthew 24:14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Okay, so maybe a lot of it's determined on how quickly the church gets the word around this world and gets the gospel out. But anyway, it should motivate us, knowing he's coming back, motivate us to get this good news out to people. Number three, why we want him to come? We're going to be reunited with loved ones. Billy sang a little bit about it right then. It's going to be a glad reunion day. People that we walked on this earth with, people that we had a relationship, people that we love, people that were part of our flesh and blood that have gone on. We're going to reunite with them. And that's going to be a wonderful thing. You can look on the internet if you want to just get some joy in your heart and just look. There's dozens and dozens of these things of people surprising their loved ones, whether it's a military guy coming back from overseas or loved ones they hadn't seen in years or whatever. Let me just give you a little clip, about a minute, just showing what it's like to be reunited with loved ones.
Thank you. You ready?
Look at the camera.
Okay, one, two, three. Happy Thanksgiving to you!
It's a joyous time. It's going to be a great time of rejoicing when we see loved ones and friends and people that we've known. It gives peace to our troubled hearts to know that Jesus is coming. This world is under a curse, the curse of sin. In this world, there's suffering, there's sickness, there's sin, there's sorrow, there's separation. And there's heartache and pain because the God of this world is still roaming and doing his thing. But there will be no need for hospitals, funeral homes, broken hearts, shattered dreams, no more murders, no more stealing, no more corruption. It gives peace to know that there's another better day coming. And finally, we'll witness the utter defeat of Satan. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm looking forward to that. You know, I've been praying for our country and the things going on, and for this thing, I've been praying for people to be exposed, that have been corrupt, people that's made a living off of insider trading, tax money, or whatever else they've been doing, getting money. I want them to not just be exposed, but I want them to be brought to justice. I don't want just to say, okay, that was a crooked one, now let them go. No, I want there to be some justice. The word doge is a nice word to me. Whenever I heard that, I said, that's as important as anything I see in this new election, was these people going to show the waste and the fraud. And it makes me happy and furious at the same time. I'm happy that it's being exposed and absolutely furious that they've taken our money and wasted it and blown it on this and that. And it's amazing, many of the politicians are up in arms, not because of all the fraud, but because they're taking that money and exposing it to everybody. They're not mad, they're mad because the Department of Education might be shut down, and they're just demanding this and chanting and hollering and yelling. None of them were yelling and hollering to get some more money to the people of North Carolina or people that were suffering in our land, but they're wanting this. So I'm looking for a day of justice for the enemy. When he shows up, when Jesus comes back, his days are numbered, and he's been the thief, he's killed and stolen and destroyed lives, and he's going to have to pay for it one day. Jesus is going to stand up and put his foot on his head, just like he did at the cross. Okay, so anyway, there's a lot of reasons we're excited about the Lord coming back. But I want to take the last half of the message to talk about what hope, the blessed hope, and what it means to us when we talk about this problem of death. Now, let's look at the blessing of hope, and let's look at victory over the fears of death in Hebrews chapter 2:15. The writer of Hebrews says, "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." The fear of death has always kept man in a type of a bondage. Now, in the Bible, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, and you committed to him, there's a good chance you're going to lose your job. There's a good chance you'll lose your family. There's a good chance you may lose your life. It was a commitment. There was not a lot of pew sitters there and people playing church and playing games like that. And even though we as Christians over here, at least not now, we don't look like we're going to face death for our faith. We all going to face death. And death is a problem that a lot of people struggle with. Now, a lot of people think in their mind, it doesn't matter what comes. I'm not scared of death if I was to give my life for Jesus. Now, don't say something you might not can back up. I think of the Apostle Peter. Peter was a rugged fisherman. He had calloused hands. He worked all his life. He'd chop your head off if he got a chance. He got a chance one time and missed the old boy and cut his ear off. He was tough. But as soon as a little girl said, I think he's one of Jesus' followers. And they did that about three times, and he denied him three. He melted like wax in front of a hot flame. Here's a man that was tough. He looked like he'd go the extra mile for Jesus. So don't say what you'll do if it ever come down to it. You don't know what you'll do. But I would say this, it'd be harder than what you imagine it to be. But anyway, if we're honest, death makes people a little bit nervous. And it makes us a little bit nervous in some ways. And so I'm going to talk about the ways and the reasons people get nervous concerning death and why the blessed hope is such a blessing to us. Here's one reason people get nervous thinking about death. It's the fear of the unknown. Okay. Hospitals, nursing homes, funeral homes, these people deal with death on a daily basis. Pastors, every once in a while, we're dealing with death on a pretty regular, continual basis. Listen to this. Do you know that in the year 2000, 50% of the people in America died in the hospital? Today, only 35%. It's not because the hospital care has gotten that good. People would rather die at home. It's changed a lot there. Death is a mystery. We're not sure. It's changed over the years when death occurs. Some people say death takes place when your heart stops beating. That's where it was on Gunsmoke. Every time Matt Dillon would shoot somebody, Doc would come out there and he's gone, Matt. And he would check and no heartbeat, he's dead. And then it progressed to death takes place when there's no brain activity. Because they can keep your heart beating on a machine forever, I guess, almost. But when there's no brain activity, then it's death. The Bible says death takes place when the spirit leaves the body. James says, just like the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So anyway, that's when it takes place. There's a lot of confusion. What takes place after a person dies? And a lot of people are concerned about this. The Catholic Church believes a person that's a Christian, when they die, they go to a place called purgatory. Purgatory is a holding spot to where you have to go through some difficulties because you need purification before you get to see the presence of God. And they believe the Bible teaches no man's going to see God. God's holy, sin's not going to be there, anything like that. So they think, even though you're a Christian, you've got sin in your life, needs to be dealt with, so you're going to have to go through a purification before you can actually get up there to see Jesus. And that purgatory, that purification may take hours, it may take decades, depending on how much you've had in your life that you haven't dealt with after you became a Christian. Now, where do they come up with that? Most of that comes from the book of 2 Maccabees, which we don't have in our Bible. And there's a few verses in the Bible that they teach that stretching it, as far as I'm concerned. And I'm here to tell you this. I'm not planning on going to purgatory. If the blood of Jesus doesn't wash me clean, I'm not going to make it. If the robe of righteousness that he gives me is not good enough to get into the marriage supper or whatever, I'm not going to make it. Everything I'm depending on is what Jesus did for me at Calvary. And I thank God, I believe the blood's going to get us all the way from here to there. So I don't believe there's going to be a further purification process. Some people, some denominations teach soul sleep. They believe when a person dies, they are unconscious in the grave until the resurrection. That might be until the resurrection, however long you've been dead, and until the resurrection takes place, you're not around. I don't believe that. Luke 16, the beggar that sat at the feet of Lazarus, when he died, he went to Abraham's bosom. Matthew 17, when they looked on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah. They weren't asleep somewhere. They were actually fully conscious. Luke 23, Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you'll go to sleep till I resurrect you one day. No, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paul said this one time, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I believe after death, we're going to be with the Lord. Now, so a lot of people have fear because they don't know what's going to take place when death occurs. Number two, some people fear the actual act of dying. It is a mystery. Some don't know what it's like because never done it. We don't know how we're going to die. We don't know if we're going to die in a car wreck, going to die in a hospital, going to be a long, lingering illness, going to be something short and totally unexpected. Just don't know. And that's frightening to a lot of people. I always remember the old story of a man's wife was going to Europe with her girlfriends. They were having a girl's trip to Europe. They're going to be gone for 2 weeks, and she'd call every afternoon to make sure everything's going okay at the house. And they were over there, and she called her husband one of those days and said, how's everything going? And they were doing some small talk. He said, oh, by the way, Fluffy died. And she just fell apart. Fluffy was her cat. And she fell apart and just sobbing, and she got mad at her husband. Why did you do that to me? Why did you just break that to me without preparing me in any way? Just come right out and said, Fluffy died. Give me no chance to even be prepared. That's very inconsiderate of you. He said, well, what should I have done? I don't know how. What? She said, you could have done this. When I called you, you could have said, Fluffy was on the roof. The next time I called you, said he fell off the roof, and I've taken him to the vet. The next time I called you, said the vet said it's not looking good, and the next time I called you, said he didn't make it. That's kind of preparing me for my cat dying instead of just saying, Fluffy's dead. He said, okay, all right, I'm sorry. She said, well, how's Daddy doing? He's doing all right. How's Mama? Your Mama's up on the roof. He said, so he's learning his lesson the best he could. That's where we struggle sometimes, how this death is going to take place. Listen to this. Unusual death. Hans Steniger, known for his long beard, you know how he died? He tripped over his beard and broke his neck. Roy Sullivan was struck by lightning 7 times and survived. Now, a thunderstorm, I wouldn't get close to Roy. But anyway, survived 7 lightning strikes, but he died later by taking his life. Basil Brown was a health fanatic. There was a big time years gone by, maybe it still is, he used to tell you to drink carrot juice. He drank a gallon of carrot juice every day. He died of vitamin A poisoning, too much. Here's another guy, I can't pronounce his name, but he was from Iran. And over there in the desert, there was a poisonous snake coming to him. He was a soldier. And rather than shoot the snake, he took the butt of his gun and pinned the head of the snake in the sand and tried to kill it that way. And while he's pinning the head, the snake's tail coiled around the butt of his gun, pulled the trigger and killed him. So that tells you, you shoot a snake or he might shoot you. Anyway, be careful. I remember this. When my father, he died of colon cancer. And was talking with him. He said, Wes, I don't mind dying at all. I'm ready to die. I just pray that I'm not going to sit here and linger for the next 6 or 8 weeks suffering. And so that's one of the fears of dying. We don't know how it's going to come about. And so a lot of people are troubled by that. Here's another one, fear of those left behind. Now, death is a time of separation, no doubt about it. It's very difficult. Some people struggle with death because they're concerned about those coming up behind them. Are they going to be able to make it? Who's going to care for them? Who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? And they're troubled. Because of they're not prepared. A lot of times we're not prepared for things, and that's why we're troubled, because we know we haven't prepared. Whether you do it or not, I mean, they say 70% of people don't have a will or anything, and a lot of times people aren't prepared for things like that that take place. I need to get better prepared for sure, I can tell you that. A lot of people are concerned about those coming behind. Nobody can love them like I love them. Nobody can care for them like I care for them. Oh, yes, there is. God loves them more than you love them. God cares about them more than you care about them. Yeah, but they're not saved. Well, I tell you one thing. You're not going to save them. The only one going to save them is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you need to be putting it on the prayer list and then be taking it to the throne of grace. But a lot of people fear death because there's too many things, loose ends that aren't tied up. And it troubles them. What am I leaving behind for somebody else to deal with? The next one, fear of uncertainty of where you're going. I've always said there's 4 words when a child in your family gets their driver's license and wants to borrow the car, four words the parents always going to say, where are you going? And when they come home, they're going to always say, where have you been? Whether you're coming or going, we want to know where you're at. That's a tough one. There's some people that are not sure where they're going to go when they die. They're not sure where they stand with God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You'll never get me in a million years to believe you're going to wake up one day and say, wow, I'm in heaven. I didn't know I was going to be here. It's not going to be a surprise to you. You better be ready before that day comes. So a lot of people are not sure, and so death is troubling. It'd be troubling me too. Let me start winding this down. We talk about death a lot in our culture. We talk about endangered species. Don't hurt that animal, or make sure you protect that animal because they could die out and they'll be extinct. There won't be any more. We talk about things like the death penalty. I've heard the death penalty come up here in recent days because of people needing to face the death penalty, possibly. We talk about abortion. That always comes up, especially around election times. Women start protesting, I want a right to kill my baby. You can't stop me. Euthanasia, the right to do away with people that are no longer of any benefit to society, as far as we're concerned. There's a lot of things. As a pastor, let me say this. People come talk to me from time to time about death. I've talked in recent weeks, somebody was talking to me about their funeral, about making plans. I talked with somebody just a few weeks ago, just before Christmas, who the doctor said they won't see Christmas. And what do you tell somebody that's got about 2 weeks to live? That's what the doctor told them. I've had people come by and say, I want to ask you this. This is troubling to me. What about when I die? Is it wrong to be cremated versus buried? Does the Bible say something about that? And on and on. You're constantly facing different topics or subjects about death. Let me say this. When I go on a trip, if I'm going to stay somewhere, I make a reservation before I get there. I'm not one of those, I'm just going about 5 o'clock in the evening and we'll pull in, or 6, and see if there's any. I don't want to hear no vacancy. I'm tired, I'm wore out, I'm ready to stop. I want to make sure I've got a place reserved. If I go to a nice place to eat, you know my patience, I'm not going to stand and wait for 45 minutes to an hour to get a table. I need a table. I need to know there's going to be a table before I leave. And that's just the way it is for me. And I want to make sure I've got reservation before I leave this world. That's important to me. There's a lot of things that I'm looking forward to as part of the blessed hope, whether Jesus comes to, and I'm looking for him to come, or I go to him first. I can't wait to see heaven, really. I've been to a few places in this country here and a few places overseas. God made some beautiful places. I can't imagine what he's been doing these last 1,000 years, what he's got prepared for us. Anybody thinks you're going to be sitting on a cloud and that kind of stuff, you don't have a clue what all God's prepared for us. I want to see the other saints. Here's what I mean by that. I love football, basketball, baseball, golf. Used to go to the golf tournament in Ponte Vedra, years ago, but used to go. I've been there 3 or 4 times. I like to watch golfers that I've watched on TV. I like to get up close to them and say, man, he's little. He ain't big as nothing. Boy, I like to see what kind of clubs he's hitting. I like to watch his bag. I like to just see people that I've known. I'm going to tell you something. I want to see Peter and Paul and Daniel and Jeremiah and David. I want to see those we've read about and preached about and talked about. I want to talk to them and just see just what their life was like with following our great God. And I want to see loved ones, no doubt about it, whether it's your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister. That's going to be a great reunion day. But I'll tell you what's most important of all to me. Let me give you a little story and then I'll stop. Bill Broadhurst, you've probably never heard of him. He was a runner. Now, a lot of people like sports, football and baseball, basketball and things like that. He liked to run. And so to him, his heroes were runners. And one of his favorite heroes was Bill Rogers. Bill Rogers in the 70s won the Boston Marathon 3 years in a row, three or four, and the New York City Marathon 3 or 4 years in a row. So he's a long-distance runner, marathon runner. Marathon's 26 miles, a little over 26 miles. And that was his hero. Well, Bill Broadhurst liked to run too, but he was not in the league of his hero, Bill Rogers. But he heard that Bill Rogers was coming to run in a race in Omaha, Nebraska, called the Pepsi 10K. And he wanted to get there because just maybe he'd get to see his hero. And so he entered that race. Here's the problem. Bill Rogers, 10 years earlier, had an aneurysm, and one side of his body was paralyzed. So it was all he could do to walk, much less run. But he didn't care. His hero was going to be there, and he was a runner. He could do it. And 10,000 meters is 6.2 miles, for those who wonder what that is. So it's about 6.2 miles is the race. So he goes to Omaha, Nebraska, and there's 1,200 people there in this race. You know, where they block off the roads and everything. There's a mob of people there. He doesn't get to see his hero or anything, but he's in there. Boom, they start the race. He's the last one in the race. He can't hardly run. It's step and drag. And Bill Rogers finished the race in like 29 minutes. Most everybody else somewhere between 40 and 60 minutes. After an hour and a half, Bill Broadhurst was still running. If you want to call it running. Some of the boys on the side of the street were yelling at him, teasing him, "Hey, mister, you missed the race. It's been over for an hour." But he kept running. 2 hours, he kept running. They'd already let the cars back on the street. He was trying to run on the side or run on the sidewalk. He was determined he was going to finish his race. 2 hours and 15 minutes, still running. Up there at the finish line, they had a big banner up there. They'd already given out the medals and the ribbons, all the people. They'd done closed everything. They were taking the banner down and putting up the chairs and all. They've already had the ceremony for all the people that won. And that was 2.5 hours ago, or 2 hours ago. And he's still running. And somebody yelled and said, "Look, here's somebody still running." And there was 8 or 10 people up there at the finish line. And they said, "Really? He sure is." And so they begin to yell, "He's 300 yards away. Come on, come on, come on, come on." 8 or 10 of them clapping for him. "You can do it." 50 yards, 25 yards. They're all cheering for him to finish. At 25 yards, Bill Rogers stepped out. He had stayed behind because he had heard about this guy. And he ran into the arms of his hero. Bill Rogers took his gold medal off and put it on him for all that. He said, "It was a lot harder for you than it was for me." That's who I want to see. I want to see the one who gave his life for me. I want to see the one who died for me. You know, they're playing a Super Bowl, and y'all know I love football and stuff. Never one person on the Kansas City Chiefs or the Philadelphia Eagles gave their life for me. But my Savior gave his life for me. And that's what the blessed hope is all about. The hope, the expectation that he's going to come back and I'm going to leave from here to be with him. Or the hope, I'll go to him if I leave here before he shows up. One way or another, it's going to take place. Would you stand with me? There's an old song we used to sing in the church that she's playing there. Those have been in this church long, you certainly ought to know this. If not, shame on you. It says, "Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all pass, home at last, ever to rejoice." Sing it again, let's go. "Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Oh yes, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Everybody want to see Jesus one day? Amen. Praise God. We do. It's our blessed hope. Now, if death is troubling you because you don't know where you're going to go, before we leave here today, you don't have to leave with that same fear and bondage anymore. You can know where you're going. If you're troubled about something else concerning death, we'll pray with you. I'm going to have a closing prayer. If you need prayer and you've got questions, you've got doubts, you don't have the peace, I'm telling you, you're not going to wake up in heaven and be shocked. You're going to have to know before you leave here who you belong to. Let's pray together. If you've got issues, you need prayer, I'll pray with you and we'll talk it through. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Master, for your blessed hope. The hope that Paul told to Titus. The hope that we have 2,000 years later here in a little town called Williston. God, we're still looking for you. The world's not getting better, but you're getting closer. Life's not getting always easier, but your life that you've given us is beyond anything we can imagine. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. God, we just pray as we walk by faith or as we run this race and lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're looking at the finish line. That's what our hope is. It helps us go through whatever's in between us and your promise. We can make it because of the hope that's within us, God. May your hope rest and abide upon each one here. And if there's any here that do not know you, may they have the courage to respond to the Spirit of God and say, I want to make sure I'm going to heaven. And God, you can make sure, make that calling and election sure and known, even here today. Thank you for your grace and mercy. We'll come back tonight and give you praise and honor. But Lord, until then, we give you praise and thanks for the blessed hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer, come on down.